And our sermon text today is Luke 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Who has more, do you think? More to be thankful for? Or who has more in their family lineage? William Bradford and his family, or Deb Bass and her family? My sister-in-law did a genealogy search some years back and discovered that Deb and her family were distant relatives of William Bradford on her mother's side, founder of Plymouth Plantation. Can you imagine? By marriage, I am part of American royalty. We don't have royalty, though, in this country, despite some of the families that have been in politics in this country here recently, in recent history. There are groups and associations who foster pride and exclusivity by tracing one's roots to a founding family like the Bradfords, like the Daughters of the American Revolution. But what kind of likeness or kinship do most 21st century Americans have with the Pilgrims who established the first colony in New England? We, their children, both literally and figuratively, right, now prosper to a degree beyond the wildest imagination of any of the first Pilgrims who landed at Plymouth Rock in 1620. When we compare the first Thanksgiving, the second year of their occupation here, October of 1621, with what we'll celebrate on Thursday, how do they compare, those Thanksgivings? If the magnitude of thanks to be offered by the worshiper of God was anchored to the degree of blessing he has received relative to his predecessors, how much greater or lesser thanks do we owe to God than our Pilgrim fathers? You ever thought about Thanksgiving in those terms? They arrived at the feast site, which is an open field, not far from the common living quarter, by horsepower. Either carriage or wagon or singular animal, they were exposed to the elements, traveled no faster than a horse at a trot, an average of 8 to 10 miles an hour. How did you get here? We traveled at some 75 miles, 65 miles an hour, and 75 when I drive, 65 when Debbie drives. Warm and comfy, enveloped in a steel tube with heated seats, headrests, listening to classical music all the way. Who has more for which to be thankful? In the previous year, the Pilgrims lost over half of their company in death. Half of their company. 102 landed, 50-some for that first Thanksgiving. New Geneva has rather gained from plenty, prosperity, and increase. Who has more for which to be thankful? The infant mortality rate amongst the colonists was 12%. In America today, it's less than 1%. Life expectancy was an average of 45 years old. Today, it is, in the United States, it's 81. Who has more for which to be thankful? The pilgrims had just emerged from living for over a year in a rude log barracks with dirt floors. There was no privacy for families, let alone individuals. Imagine, no electricity, no running water, no flush toilet, most importantly, no internet service. Silver Star hadn't gotten there yet. They had to text by writing a long letter on paper and then sending it by ship for weeks at a time. In contrast, where did you wake up this morning? Huh? I dare say you woke up in your own room, central heating, running water, hot shower, hot breakfast, waiting for you in the kitchen. What will you have for Thanksgiving dinner? One of my favorite menus of all time, right? Turkey stuffing, mashed potatoes and gravy, cranberry dressing, sweet potatoes, pumpkin pie, Chardonnay. Sounds pretty good. Let's adjourn right now, huh? Shall we go to dinner? You know what the pilgrims had that day? The weather had been really good that summer. There was plenty of sunshine and rain, so their crops produced carrots, onions, turnips, parsnips, cucumbers, radishes, beets, and cabbage. Notice anything missing? Meat, right? No bacon. They had a few pieces of game, but guess who showed up with meat? The Indians. They brought a half dozen deer, a dozen fat wild turkeys. That's where the tradition of turkey started too, by the way. Both the pilgrims and the Indians learned new foods from one another. The Indians were served fruit pies for the first time by the pilgrims, blueberry, apple, cherry. Guess what the pilgrims had for the first time in their lives, served by the Indians? Massillon and his braves took these dried kernels of corn, unknown in Europe at the time, put them in a kettle, set them over a hot fire, and pop, right? Yes, the Indians taught the pilgrims how to make popcorn. Afterwards, they sat down and watched the Detroit Lions beat the Minnesota Vikings, played Settlers of Catan. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. They actually competed in target games with their guns and bows. They wrestled. They ran foot races. In fact, the first Thanksgiving went on for 3 days. But they also did not neglect the most important thing, too, giving thanks to God, who had provided so richly for them. William Bradford records in his journal that their deacon, William Brewster, gave an impassioned, memorable prayer that first day that even impressed Chief Massillon. Do you think they had a lot for which to be thankful? They certainly did. They sure thought so too. God had brought them through the harsh winter, caused their crops to thrive, started them to building a small village. Well, how about you? How about you? Instead of having to throw a log on a wood stove, we have central heating. Instead of having to go outside to draw water from the Snake River, we have indoor plumbing with hot and cold running water. Instead of having to go outside to the outhouse, we have indoor bathrooms. We can go on and on with all the physical things that have improved since the days of the pilgrims. But there's one thing we have that is exactly the same as they had. That is salvation in a Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that in common with them. We have that as a heritage, too, from them. For this, we can be thankful that our sins have been forgiven, as our text indicates, too. After that rather extended introduction, let's look at our text here a minute, because, indeed, a heart of thankfulness, beware of thanklessness. It provides nothing but a bitter and hard heart. Keep your heart warm and gracious. Be thankful. Thanksgiving perspective. Point number one, verses 36 to 40. The sinful woman does something apparently extravagantly scandalous to Jesus in front of the ostensibly righteous. Verses 36 to 40. In the text before us today, Jesus was invited to a meal under a microscope, not to a meal of Thanksgiving. This was a meal under a microscope, not a meal of Thanksgiving, was it? In the larger context of Luke, Jesus is beginning to meet increased opposition to the established religious order, even as the Pilgrims and Puritans did to the established Church of England. Not of the same kind of opposition, of course. Our Lord's was much more intense and eventually lead in his crucifixion. So thus, while an invitation to a meal with so many distinguished guests might at first glance seem to be a mark of privilege and respect, we see from the Pharisees' response to unfolding events that it represented more of an opportunity to find faults and foibles with which to frame Jesus. Note with me these facts, important facts of the unfolding events here in our text today. Three of them. Number one, a woman of ill repute, so overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving, no level of opprobrium could bar her from the object of thanksgiving. There was a lot of inertia to overcome for her to be there in the first place, a measure of her heart of thanksgiving. This nameless lady of the night understood to her toenails the true height and depth of her forgiveness, did she not? We see indeed an overflowing heart of forgiveness in this woman. This is because she understood the magnitude of her sin, in contrast to her guests, right? In contrast to her host, I'm sorry, Simon and his Pharisee compatriots. As a consequence, also notice with me, number two, a gift of seeming extravagance that actually pales in significance to the true extravagance of the gift of remission of sin bestowed by Jesus. She bestows a physically, humanly, noted gift of extravagance, but what indeed did Jesus bestow on her? In her eyes, it was a small gift in comparison to the forgiveness of sin. She brought an alabaster flask of ointment that all commentators acknowledge was very expensive, used only on special occasions, times like weddings and births, healings and at funerals. And it speaks of true humility, too, in the presence of one greater than oneself. This extravagant, apparently extravagant gift, Jesus' gift, is much more extravagant, and we should be thankful with her as well for that gift of the forgiveness of sins. And then note with me too, number three, thankless hearts of self-righteousness who could not conceive nor discern their own need of the same forgiveness. Isn't this an irony? Something that should humble all of us. And in every case, in every instance, when we look down and despise, we need to look at our own hearts too, because there might be an instance of our own hardness of heart and self-righteousness too. How humiliating and how chastening it is when we realize our own hearts are being hard and thankless as well. Now, these guys, Simon and his crew, are not sinners in the same open, egregious manner that she is. Therefore, it can't be as bad, right? If bad at all. It's the inevitable consequence of thanklessness. Beware of thanklessness, because it issues in a hard and bitter heart, doesn't it? Thanklessness issues in a hard and bitter heart. All men have that for which they need to thank God, but generally do not. How many hard and bitter hearts do you know? Families, neighbors, perhaps, fellow workmates. And accompanying that hard and bitter heart is always thanklessness, does it not? Some of you remember Terry Wright. Terry would always, he loved the Thanksgiving services too. And he would always remind us of the dangers of being thankless, that it always led to a hard and bitter heart. Well, to compound this error of fallen judgment, they impute an error of prophetic judgment to Jesus. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. Of course, the Pharisees never allowed anything unclean to touch them. Well, indeed, she is a sinner. Indeed, she is a sinner. It's precisely the point. As Paul so eloquently put it, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul says. I love that verse. That a verse should be on our lips daily. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And Paul, this was not just hyperbole that Paul was engaging in. He thought and knew that he was indeed a chief sinner. A sinner in the same way that Simon and his compatriots were. But they didn't know it. It's difficult to say who was more thankful for their salvation, the sinful woman or the Apostle Paul. We should all have thankful, humble, contrite hearts like both of them. Although radically different in so many ways, they shared this in common, didn't they? Those sinners in different respects, they both represented chief sinners in their fields. Paul outdid all of these guys for hypocrisy, right? When he was hunting down Christians from city to city, holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Also, both gave of their best too, didn't they? Both gave of their best in thankfulness for what Jesus had done for them. She poured out ointment from an alabaster container. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." He used this to characterize his ministry on several occasions, the idea of pouring out his life as a drink offering, even as the ointment was poured out on Jesus' feet, right? "And the time of my departure has come," Paul has said. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You can. Paul was aware of his day. Paul was aware of the briefness of life, of the shortness of his ministry. And so he gave all that he had every day to ministry, never flagging. Boy, I tell you, he puts ministers to shame with the pouring out of his life all through his apostleship. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing," he says. The idea of pouring out, he's alluding to evoking temple worship, because the idea of pouring out a thank offering was done in the temple. Oil, of course, on the cakes, and then wine on the meat sacrifices in the thank offering, part of the thank offering. The idea of pouring out of a substance upon a sacrifice, Jesus was a sacrifice, was he not? And this woman, whether she knew it or not, was demonstrating indeed that Christ was a sacrifice being offered up on her behalf. It was a token of thanksgiving by one offering the sacrifice, the drink offering, if you will. The actual sacrifice was the greater thing, of course, for that which poured out was a token of gratitude. But the value of the thing poured out also reflected the greater value of the thing upon which it was poured. Consequently, it seemed as nothing in her eyes, the greater sacrifice that he was, but embarrassingly extravagant in the eyes of the hypocrites who were clueless as to Jesus' real value. And that brings me to point two then, verses 41 to 50. Thanksgiving perspective here today. Jesus does something apparently extravagantly blasphemous for the sinful woman in front of the ostensibly righteous, verses 41 to 50. In culling my files yesterday, I ran across an old course on parables that I taught way back when. I think we're going to have to break that out here one of these days. Jesus used parables, didn't he? Ubiquitously in his ministry, and he does so here. Via parable, Jesus elicits a confession from the mouth of his host. This is how these guys work, by the way. Telling parables, citing scriptures, and they get confessions from the people that they interview from their own mouths. And Jesus does it here. From the mouth of his host, he gets a confession, indeed, that thankfulness and gratitude can be gauged from sincere hearts by the larger gift that corresponds to the larger debt. And you see the reluctance with which Simon confesses that the one who has a greater debt is the greater love. The one, I suppose, he says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. It's obvious to all and sundry that that's the case. So he reluctantly has to confess this. But that's the way Jesus works, isn't it? Just because a gift is large doesn't necessarily mean that it's from a sincere heart with sincere motives. But when the two do intersect, it becomes a powerful statement of love. Even as this extravagant gift of ointment was from a sincere from sincere heart. And Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. There was an episode of The Andy Griffith Show that aired originally back in March of 1964. Some of you gray hairs out there may remember The Andy Griffith Show, and you can find them now on YouTube, too, all over the place. I rescreened this one and remembering it. Andy puts out a smoldering fire in a pile of rags at the gas station at which Gomer Pyle works. Gomer was napping in a chair next to the container of rags, and Gomer interprets the incident as Andy saving his life. Golly gee, Andy! And Gomer is so filled with gratitude that he offers himself to Andy as his slave. Comedy ensues, right? For the remainder of the show, we see Gomer becoming an obsequious nuisance in Andy's life, doing everything from pouring his coffee to running errands, and he messes it all up in the process. And then when Andy stages a scene where Gomer seems to save his life, Gomer so messes that up that Andy has to literally save Gomer's life again. Now, while Gomer's gratitude and thankfulness is all out of proportion to that done for him, that's why it's funny. The proportion is inverted here in the case of the sinner and Jesus. No matter how extravagant the gift may have seemed to those around her, both she and Jesus knew the extravagant, the real extravagant gift. Once again, the idea of dora, gift, in the New Testament. We've seen this all through Romans, isn't it? That the idea of gift and giving is a token of grace, a picture of grace. Jesus and her both knew the extravagant gift that given by grace was actually that bestowed by Jesus. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Knowing indeed that the sacrifice he was about to make would make that good. That forgiveness was made good by the sacrifice of Jesus. The oil of sacrifice and thanksgiving being poured out on him now. And the blind guides of the blind betray their blindness here and being unable to see. Who is this who even forgives sins? Who is it? You guys of all people should be able to extrapolate who this is, right? From the evidence before you. She did. But they had neither the faith that saves nor the life that results in the forgiveness of sins. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace, he says to her. Once again, we have the whole gospel here in microcosm, don't we? Behold the fruit of reconciliation with the Savior. Peace, right? Behold the fruit of reconciliation that we have as well with the Savior. Peace. After this election, hallelujah! We have hope for peace. The warmongers amongst the previous administration and the administration that would have issued in the election of Hillary Clinton, you could hear the drumbeats of war. If you listen, you could hear the drumbeats of war with Russia. Hopefully we have peace now. Hopefully we'll have peace in the Middle East. Hopefully we'll have peace, right? Maybe, perhaps, possibly, chances are there's no such doubt with peace with our Father through Jesus Christ. That is certain. That is sure. Those of you who know God, you know that peace as well. And Paul has said this, we've covered this in Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. She knows this now as well. This election is historical. There are many things about this election that will go down in history. It's rumored, in fact, a New York Times reporter was with the Clinton team after the results had come in finally. A New York Times reporter who wrote a story on this whole incident, but later had it spiked, said that on the night of the election, after realizing that instead of winning, they'd been celebrating, as she'd been incessantly told all during the election season that she was going to win, that she had actually lost to Donald Trump. Hillary Clinton went berserk. She went into a hysterical frenzy, had to be sedated for that matter. She bitterly, some said demonically, heaped vitriol upon her aides, especially John Podesta, the head of her campaign, for getting it so wrong, ostensibly. Now, those who have worked close to her, especially the Secret Service, say that this behavior is characteristic. One of the most privileged women ever in the history of the United States of America. This heart of bitterness and thanklessness. Behold the contrast between two sinners. One woman with faith in the Savior, forgiven of her great sin, full of love and thanksgiving for that Savior, and at peace. The other, reportedly deeply immersed in Luciferian rites, sinning to the best of her ability, full of hatred, bitterness, and gall, and at enmity with God. One has become a metaphor in all the world for love and thanksgiving. One of the Gospels says this woman's deed here will be remembered. And it has been, hasn't it? Hillary Clinton will become a metaphor for great wickedness in high places. I think on a par with Jezebel, Marie Antoinette, Athaliah, and Mao's wife, Jiang King. And it's the consequence of when one makes a Faustian bargain with the devil for power. So this Thanksgiving, as you inventory your own life, remember what this woman understood clearly. Your sins have been forgiven. Go in peace. And then what a blessing it is to give thanks too, isn't it? What a blessing it is to give thanks. You don't know the blessing of it until you do, and do so from a sincere heart. But when you do, blessing upon blessing to give thanks. As our pilgrim predecessors, they knew that so well. Not only your redemption, but your own pilgrim circumstances abound too, in large part because of the grace and integrity that they brought to the character of this nation. If we reflect even a little bit, if the Pharisees had reflected but a little bit, we realize that all of us have much to be forgiven, and if left to our own righteousness, would perish eternally. And in this, we stand on exactly the same ground with the pilgrims, Massaud and his braves, every man and woman born since, right? We all need this Savior, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he brings. So make no mistake about it. Don't you love the Gospels? They just luminescently reveal. We can see our Savior before us in the same circumstances we can place ourselves. So make no mistake about it, the pilgrims also gave thanks for this And so should every American who sits down to the rich repast of Thanksgiving. And I hope that you do too. So today, as you consider all the things you have, many of them we can trace right from the pilgrims, popcorn and Providence, for example, do not neglect to give thanks for what we share in common with them too, and what they consider the most important, and that is salvation in Jesus. Well, as we ponder these things then and consider them, let us look to the grace that we have, the gospel preached to us simply, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.